Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we come into this room, we have arrived here from all sorts of different places, Lord, not just geographically, Lord, but we arrive here with all sorts of different things going inside of our souls this day. Lord, some of us have come in these doors and we are filled to overflowing with joy because of what you are doing in our lives, because of blessings we've received. Lord, for all sorts of reasons, we are filled with joy and we have expectation as to what you will do this morning as we listen to your scriptures and as we attempt to receive them into our lives. Others of us have come in this room, Lord, and our hearts, not all is well with our souls, we might say. Lord, we come in here troubled, we come in here doubting, we come in here perhaps even cynical. And Lord, we wonder in the depths of our soul if you're real and if you are, if you truly truly do love us. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are filled with joy, whether we are dealing with doubts, Lord, whether life is good or whether life is terribly hard right now, I pray, O Christ, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us, from these kids to those of us who are senior in age, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to see that we are truly the same, that every single one of us has a profound need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. And I pray that you would open our eyes to show us how you have answered this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. It's really a privilege to have you join us this morning for worship. Kids, it's a privilege to have you here. I praise God for you, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to pastor you in this time and to see what God will do in your lives over the next years. We are returning to our sermon series for this school year. We kind of do sermon series sort of by school year. And we are in the book of Ephesians. We took a break since early December. As we do every year, we talk about Advent and New Year's type stuff. And we're getting back into this book. And it's an opportune time because Ephesians is split right down the middle. If you read it or you read any literature on it, you'll see that Ephesians is split down the middle. The first part primarily concerns what we are to believe about God, who God is, what he's done, what we ought to know about him. The second half is how that knowledge changes the way that we live our lives. So, kids, I want to ask you a question. Does any of the kids know what the President of the United States is called by his staff members, people that work for him? What do they call him? Does anyone know? Do they call him Barack? Do they call, say, yo, B? What do people call the president? Yes? They call him Mr. President. Now, do they call him that only while he is the president? Or what about in a couple years from now when he's no longer the president of the United States? Will they call him that then? And the answer is yes, they will. So I used to work for Rudy Giuliani. After he had left office, he was running a business. I was working for him doing computer stuff. And you would always know when he was in the office because the talk of the office was, the mayor is here today. And they were not referring to Mr. Bloomberg. They were referring to Mr. Giuliani as in the office. And what I'm sharing with you guys is that there are some callings in life that change who we are. Right? When you become mayor of New York City, for the rest of your life, you are the mayor. Right? When you become president of the United States, for the rest of your life, you become the president, Mr. President or Madam President. And in the same way, what Paul is showing us here is that if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have laid down kind of your resistance to him, and to the demands that he makes on your life, if you receive his grace, that is referred to in Ephesians as a calling. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, you have such an incredible calling. The calling that you have as a Christian is more significant than any leader in any country on this planet. Because instead of leading a government and administration and trying to change culture, your calling, if you are a Christian, is to be used by God to communicate profound things to the rest of the universe. If you remember back in Ephesians 3:10, listen to what Paul said. He said, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And listen to this. So that through the church, that's you, church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So if you want to understand your calling as a Christian, your calling is to turn over all of your sins to Jesus so that he absorbs them into himself, so that God can put on this show for the universe to say, look, universe, at how profoundly gracious I am. And you want to see that example? Look at the church. Church broken, sinful, does wrong things, right? Grace, that's who I am. And if you're a Christian, your calling is to be a recipient of God's grace, and that puts who he is on display, says Ephesians 3:8-9, for the heavenly creatures. So kids, what I want you to do, I want you to try to illustrate this. Kids, if you could, what I'd like you to do is draw a picture of a king, and a king is on a parade. Okay, he's going before the whole assembly of folks, and I want you to draw yourself as like his family member walking behind the king. And if you ever watch the president with his family, you know the kids aren't being silly. They're walking in a certain way. And what the passage uses here is that we are called to walk worthy of our calling, right? So I'm going to try to illustrate that. But for the rest of us, while the kids are answering this question, I want to ask you, what does it mean if your calling as a Christian is to receive grace, it's for God to pour out forgiveness into every crevice of the sin wedged in your soul? If that's true, what then does a walk worthy of that calling look like? That's what Paul says. He says, I urge you. And by the way, this word urge is not like command. It's actually the language of a friend. So when a friend puts his arm around you and says, you know, I think it'd be a really good idea if you would walk in this way. He uses the same language when he, in the book of Philemon, he's talking to his friend and he's saying, listen, I don't want to command you. Instead, I want to appeal to you. It's this word that's used for urge. So what does it look like, dear Ironworks Church, what does it look like in your lives to walk in a manner worthy of the call of God for you to be the church and to receive grace? What does that look like? Well, friends, the remainder of this letter is going to spell that out. And today, I think the answer might surprise you. You see, as I was pondering this question, I was pondering, you know, what does Paul have in mind when he thinks of the church walking in a worthy manner? The first thought that came to my mind is, well, it must be moral excellence, right? And he is going to cover that later in the letter, but it's not what he covers first. I thought, oh, well, maybe it's all of the right beliefs, you know, and making sure you attend Sunday school, which is awesome, by the way, every week. What is Paul's very first response to this question? You are called by God to be his people. I would urge you to walk in a way worthy of that. That's his first answer. And the answer might surprise you, because the answer is to walk together. He says to walk in unity with one another. The unity of the church is the very first answer to the question, how do you walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received? And the answer is, well, you do so by walking together. And it occurred to me that, as I was pondering this, that unity is a beautiful and a powerful thing. Psalm 133 is an entire chapter devoted to the blessings of unity. It says, behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. You know, there's something really pleasant about a group of people being unified over something. There's a statistic that haunts me. Currently in America, believed that 1,200 pastors every month in America are leaving the ministry. Every single month. And Tom Rainer, who is kind of an expert on these matters, he's given his reasons for why this is. Guess what number two is? It's conflict. Right? So what these pastors are saying is, you know, when there's disunity, it is not good and pleasant. In fact, it's not good and it's unpleasant. And they're saying, you know, and it wears us down, and we can't take it anymore. Kids, I wanted to give you a little secret. How many of the kids want a secret today? Secret for you to put into practice today. Lily would like one. Okay. So kids, if you ever want to give your parents like a birthday present or something, one thing that you can do that would really make their day is you can dwell in unity with your siblings, right? You can get along for 24 hours. It would be a priceless gift to your parents, right? We sometimes will let the kids play by themselves, and we'll take bets as to how quickly the unity will be disturbed. And I was reminded of Paul in Philippians 2:1. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and then he says this, make my joy complete. You can really make my day. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one another. Unity is a source of joy, says the Apostle Paul. Listen to read with me in verse 11 of our passage. I want to show you something here. And this is stunning when I discovered it. It's hidden in this passage that talks about pastors, and so pastors are often getting distracted about this. They miss the point. Look at this. It says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. But we like to stop there, but look at the very next verse. He gave pastors and apostles and prophets to do those things when? Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, friends, for the Apostle Paul, the unity of the church is part of God's end game. It is not on the periphery. Right? There are, I heard there are 5,300 denominations in America. Right? That is not part of God's end game. His end game is that the church would grow to be completely unified. That is what he is doing. And what I thought was interesting is look down with me at verses 15 and 16. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, for Paul, the growth of the church is a growth into greater and greater unity. That's what he's about. That's what he's after. Now, the question becomes, well, what is unity? And I thought about this, and I thought, you know what the most unified body I've ever seen is? They're all cults, okay? If you ever want to see a unified body of people, go find a cult, and they are all agree on everything, okay? So that's not what we want to be about here. You know, and I thought about this, and I wanted to actually share with you that I do not believe that unity in Ironworks Church is everyone agreeing with Darren, just so you know. I have no aspirations to be, you know, that. God forbid that I ever be that. So what does unity look like? And kids, I wanted to ask you to help us figure this out. Unity in verse 11 is described this way. In verse 13, it says, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it occurred to me that the vision of unity contained in the scriptures is where we all of us come into alignment with the desires, the thoughts, the beliefs, and the actions of our King, Jesus Christ. So kids, what I want you to do is draw your picture of your king on parade and then draw the entire crowd of people following him. And that's what we want here at Ironworks. We won't want everyone to agree with Darren, right? We want all of us, including Darren, to becoming more in line with the desires, the thoughts, the methods, the practices, the mission, the action of our King, Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, how do we get it? Unity is difficult to achieve. By the way, I thought I'd share this with you. I was thinking back to our very first preview service. So when you plant a church, you have these like monthly preview services. Our very first one, we were setting up here. We had about 15 to 18 people gathering for our Bible studies. And we were going to have our first worship service, which was crazy, you know, with only 15 to 18 people. And we were setting up and practicing, and a friend of mine who's a pastor was loaning us some equipment to use. And his church at that time was about 5 times the size of our tiny little group, been around for a long time, had all sorts of resources and everything. And he dropped off the equipment, and he said to me, you know what? What is present in this room is so powerful, and I would love to have that. He said, unity, the unity that you can feel in this place with our 18 people running around like crazy, he said, it's powerful, and I wish I could have that. Unity is how God builds the church. So how do we get it? All right, I'm going to spend the remainder of my time here giving you 3 broad themes that Paul tells us in this passage as to how Christ gives his church unity, right? Unity is not everyone simply agreeing with Darren, thank the Lord. So how do we get it? How do we all come into alignment with Jesus Christ and with one another and see him revolutionize this church to grow it in ways far beyond our imagination? How do we do that? There's 3 answers I want to look at. The very first one is in verse 2. He says in verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy. The very first answer is this. With all humility. The first ingredient to a church that is going to become unified is humility. Now, as I read that, I thought, boy, thanks, Paul. Humility happens to be one of the least understood things that I've ever come across. Right? Alistair Begg used to say that, you know, all of us long to one day write the book Humility and How I Attained It. Right? Humility is often confused with modesty, right? So modesty is when you're the best, I don't know, let's say you're the best painter in the room and you paint a masterpiece and it's absolutely gorgeous. Someone comes by and says, well, did you do that? You said, well, you know, I'm, you know, not so great and, you know, it's kind of hard and, you know, I'm working at it. You know, that's modesty. That's not humility. What is humility according to the scriptures? And friends, Paul will actually tell us what it is, and it might surprise you. Look at what humility is in verse 2. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy to the calling you have been called, with all humility, and look what he says next, with gentleness, with patience, with bearing with one another, and with being eager to maintain unity. And friends, it occurred to me in this way. He says, I want you, I'm going to zero in here, to bear with one another in love. And friends, I cannot tell you how many times in the church I have interacted with folks, I'm not talking Ironworks in specific, although I have at times, interacted with folks, and the summary of the conversation is, I have had a bad experience with so-and-so, and I've written them off. I am now done. And what Paul is saying is, if you've had that attitude or perspective, and friends, I speak to you not condemning you, I speak to you as someone who has had to repent of this issue myself. But if you write people off for whatever reason, he says, then you are arrogant. You are not living in humility. Humility is always in reference to someone else, whether it be a brother, a sister, a church member, your neighbor, or it be to God. The perspective of humility says, I will not write you off, but instead I will be patient with you. Why? Because you are valuable. And if you are finding yourself as looking out at folks with whom it is not easy to get along, and you are simply wanting to write them off or say, you know what, I'll just live my life, you live yours, we'll just go on our merry way. He's saying you're not living in humility towards them. You're living with the view, I don't need you. You don't matter. You don't have value to me. You know, there must be something wrong. And what Paul is saying is, that's arrogant. Because God says you do. That is what humility is. He says it's being gentle with one another, bearing with one another in love. And friends, this kind of humility and this unity to which Paul speaks is grounded in the very purpose of God in our salvation, right? So you see it in chapter 1, you see it in chapter 2, you see it in chapter 3, you see it in chapter 4. What Paul says is that fundamental to God's purpose in the universe is to unify diverse people. And the way he does that is through this work in our hearts whereby we become humble towards one another. Where you say, wow, you know what? I used to write you off. Now I believe that I have so much to learn from you. How can I serve you? How can I bear with you? How can I receive from you? How can I be in your life? That's humility. That's patience. That's the very first thing he says. The second thing he says is he says, through using our unique gifts to serve. Look with me at verse 7. And kids, we're going to have something for you in this as well. He says, grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he has three parts here to his teaching. He says, number one, Christ has given gifts in verse 7. And I want to show you something here. He says, Christ has given gifts to each of you individually. He says, Christ gives gifts according to his measure. Right? So each of you has different abilities and talents that are from God, that are different from the person you're sitting next, right? He says that's on purpose. Christ made it that way. And that, by the way, confirms that what he's after is not uniformity. He doesn't want us all to be the same. He wants us to be different, and he wants to build something unified out of that. He said Christ has given you gifts. And the second thing he says is that Christ has given specific people with specific gifting to the church to help you better use your gifts. So look with me in verse 11. He says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds, that's pastors, another word for pastor, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith. So pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers have a special calling. Our calling, and I understand this, I take this in very seriously. My call on God is to serve you in such a way that you will thrive in using your gifts to serve others. Right? I don't have dreams of, you know, just putting on a show. When I lay down at night and I think about what could Ironworks become, I think about every single one of you serving in ways I never could and doing things I never will and seeing this church come alive with service. And you know, friends, I want to tell you this because, you know, this has actually been a pretty important piece of our vision. You know, there's a kind of, someone wrote an article recently about going into a church, and they say, you know, when you go into a church, you feel like the very first thing that you feel is that people approach you with the question, how can you be a cog in our machine, right? You know, where might you fit into the ministry machine of this place? And from the very earliest days, we said, you know what, we don't want Ironworks to be about that at all. And I want you to know that I truly mean that. That I don't think about you and say, oh, well, you would be a good cog over here. What I think about, on the other hand, is how has God uniquely gifted you, and what does it look like for you to thrive in your calling? And if the church can be part of that, we'll rejoice. If not, we'll respect that that's what God is doing. Right? My heart's desire is not for positions to be filled, but is for people to thrive. And God says that you thrive when you use your unique Christ-apportioned gift to build up the body of Christ. And by the way, friends, I will tell you that, you know, you can read any literature out there, and we'll all say the same thing, right? The typical model in the church, they say, is that, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work and something else, I forget what it all is, right? And when I think about that statistic, don't think that's totally true here at Ironworks. But I think that there is a reality that when God's Spirit moves into a place, that people want to serve, that people want to be involved, that people want to be using their God-given gifts to build up others. So, kids, what I would like you to do is I'd like you to draw something that's actually referred to here in the passage that's unusual. Verse 8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, none of us have ever lived under a kingdom on earth, but I'll let you in on a secret. What happens when you're in a kingdom? Who gives the gifts? Normally, it's the people. It's all of us. We give the gifts to the king, and he opens them and receives them. What this passage is saying, kids, is that the king we serve actually works the opposite. He comes, he conquers, and he gives gifts to his people. So I want you to draw the king passing out gifts to all the crowds of people. He's giving them presents. That's who our king is. He does not act like the rest of the kings that we know. So that's the first thing. If the Christ is going to unify the church, the first way he's going to do it is by changing us to live humbly towards one another. Second way he's going to do it is by enabling us to serve with our unique gifting to build up the body of Christ. There's a third way mentioned here that I want to draw your attention to, and that's verse 15. He says, actually, I'll start in verse 14. He says, don't want you to be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In contradiction to deceitful schemes, what he's saying there, verse 15, I want you to speak the truth in love, and by doing so, we will grow up into every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. And friends, what this passage is calling us to do is calling us to live in a community of such where we live humbly, we use our gifts, and one last aspect is described here, and that's that we get below the surface with one another. Right? He says, instead of deceiving one another, how are you doing? I am amazing, brother. I just yelled at my kids for an hour. It was wonderful, and I feel great. Right? Instead of simply having the politically correct, you know, I'm fine answer would be just one example of this. He says, you are to live in community with one another so that you go below the surface, so that your relationships are characterized by speaking and receiving truth into your lives. And friends, if you've ever done that, you know that is very difficult, isn't it? It is difficult to trust someone with the darkness in your own soul. But what Paul is calling us to is he's saying if the church is going to become truly unified, If the church is going to grow, if Christ's fullness is going to spread out into a community of people, one of the ways it does so is when we make progress in this area. Is when we have relationships that are characterized by speaking and listening to the most serious truth as it applies to our lives individually. And friends, this is our vision for our home meetings. We hope that it happens not just here. This is just one sort of thing that we're doing. But our vision for home meetings is that it would be a community of people, small groups, 8 to 12 people, where you're doing life together. You know, you're having fun at the Super Bowl like we will be at Kimberton later today, right? I don't even know who's playing, but I'm really looking forward to it. Something about a deflated ball, I don't know. Maybe someone will have to tell me what that's all about. Maybe their circuit breaker blew like what happened in Sunday school. You know, doing life together, having a good time, looking at the scriptures, worshiping, serving together, and then beginning to trust one another with the areas of our lives that we keep most private, where we are in most need of the listening to and the speaking of truth. And I can tell you from personal experience that I believe that a significant part of what God has done in my life has been through these kind of relationships. There are people in this room who have spoken truth into my life, into some of the most private matters, and God has been pleased to change me, not through listening to these sermons, you know, by good preachers or mediocre ones, but by friends who cared enough to speak God's simple truth into my life when I needed it most. And what this passage is saying is that it is through that speaking and listening that Christ begins to change the church. He begins to unify her. He begins to build her up. He begins to grow her. Kids, what I want you to do to try to illustrate this is that I want you to draw yourself, maybe putting your arm around a friend and sharing something with them. That's a great kind of picture, isn't it? Sometimes when you want to tell someone really something serious, you put your arm around them and you say, you know, I really care about you, and therefore, and you share. Friends, this is very hard, and frankly, this is very unusual in the Church of Jesus Christ, but such are the scriptures that we have heard this morning. Christ has come, and this passage says that he has come to fill all things with himself. That's verse 10. His mission and his purpose is to do that. And the way in which he does that in this passage is by changing every single one of us from the smallest to the most senior among us in these ways. And as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, I wanted to share with you who this Savior is, whom we will commune with in just a moment. You see, in calling us to walk with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, he is not in his ivory tower simply barking out commands, but the Lord Jesus existed in the form of God, and he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what the scriptures tell us, they declared to us, is that he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to the point of death. And friends, I want to tell you, and you need to hear this more than anything else this morning, is that when you come to this table and you drink of this wine, you taste of this bread, what Jesus would want you to know is that he is patient towards you. Some of you are saying, I can't take communion because I have sinned so many times that there's no way that Jesus would possibly welcome me at his table. And he would say, you do not know the depth of my patience towards you. I am more patient with you than you could possibly fathom. Please come. That's who he is. And Jesus, when he came to earth, every single ability, talent, gifting that he had, he devoted to the benefit of other people, namely you. And then lastly, the ministry of Jesus was defined by this word. He would use it frequently when he would share with people. He would always, or not always, but frequently introduce it by this way. What did he say? Truly, truly, I say to you. You see, Jesus was described by the prophet Isaiah as a man in whose mouth there was no deceit. He would not answer, I'm fine, at the coffee hour. Jesus was characterized by truth. The law came through Moses, Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Jesus calls you to some very hard things. It is hard living these kind of life. You might get hurt. You might experience hardship. You might experience pain. But we move forward not out of fear. We move forward trusting the one who humbled himself for us, the one who has only spoken truth to us, the one who devoted himself to serving us, even those of us who are his enemies, namely all of us. Could I plead with you to approach this table, bring all of your baggage, all of your sins, all of your shortcomings? Could you lay them here? Could you receive his forgiveness? Could it change you? And could this church take off this year as Christ unifies us in every way that would be pleasing to him? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, I bless you. Holy Spirit, I praise you. Lord Jesus, we adore you for how you have treated us, your church. And we pray, O Christ, that you would be pleased to do an incredible work in and through us for the glory of your name, for the good of this city. Lord, would you do a work so that every single child who is present in this room would grow up knowing that Christ is among us. Look at how these folks treat each other. Look at how they trust each other. Look at how they serve one another. Lord, would you form even the littlest among us in and through this work? We pray all of these requests in the name of Jesus. Amen.